Hello, Pastor Benedict and Pastor Betty Rajan and Calvary City Church, JB. Thank you for the kind invitation to speak, and I'm delighted to be with you all today. I know you've all enjoyed great messages from Acts preached from your pulpit these last few months, but as Pastor Betty has invited me to freely share something from the book of Acts, today I'd like to share the passage from Acts chapter 12. Of all the persecutions of the church recorded in the book of Acts, that in Acts 12 was arguably the most intense and critical. It was here that political and religious authorities combined for the very first time ever in an attempt to literally decapitate the church or to knock off its top leaders. Before Acts 12, the persecution of the early church was only by the Jewish religious authorities, the Sanhedrin. But in Acts chapter 12, things took a very different turn. For the first time, political and religious forces combined to try to liquidate the early church. We are not in too dissimilar a situation in our nation today. In the past, either the political forces have cramped our freedom of worship or the religious authorities have done so. For example, the banning of the use of the word Allah and its use in the Bahasa Malaysia Alkitab in West Malaysia came from past government legislations at federal and state level. Then in the past few years, we've had religious authorities raiding a church in PJ, and our very own Malaysian Bible Society was raided too. But usually it's one or the other, never both together. But for the first time now, political and religious parties have combined together to form a government, and this now presents new challenges for our freedom of worship in Malaysia. This was the situation in Acts chapter 12, where the government of King Herod, who ruled Judea, now combined forces with the Jewish religious authorities to crush the early church. What will we face in our land in the coming days? It could be something similar. We don't know. But when and if it comes, we will be tested as to how strong the church is. What will prepare our church not just to withstand, but to grow despite persecution? Today from Acts chapter 12, I want to speak about the seeds of strength, that which will enable us to build resilient churches to face the days ahead. My message is entitled, The Seeds of Our Strength. Acts chapter 12, reading from the ESV. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, the background to this story was the chief persecutor of the church was King Herod Agrippa. His grandfather was Herod the Great, the king who killed all infants under the age of two in Bethlehem, sometime during the birth of Jesus. His uncle was Herod Antipas, who had decapitated John the Baptist. Cruelty was definitely in his genes. He was a half-Jew of Edomite stock who ruled over Judea and Galilee. He was a political animal who persecuted the church to please the Jews and strengthen his rule. Now, he ruled during the years 41 to 44 AD. And so the incident in Acts chapter 12 probably took place around 44 AD, only a mere 10 years after the early church began. By then, he had seized James, the top leader of the church, and beheaded him. And now, all this took place against the big backdrop of three major historical happenings in the Roman Empire. Firstly, the rise of a new emperor, Claudius Caesar, who was both a friend and a benefactor of Herod Agrippa, and so pretty much gave him free hand to persecute the Christians or do whatever he liked in Judea. Secondly, we are told there was a devastating famine that crippled Judea during this time, and the early church from Antioch sent help to Jerusalem. Thirdly, it was the height of persecution by the Jewish religious authorities. Similarly, in our day and age today, there are three great backdrops against which everything is happening in our nation. Firstly, the rise of Chinese military might in the South China Sea. Secondly, the devastation of the COVID pandemic both in our nation and the region. And thirdly, the surge of Islamization globally and also in Malaysia, especially after the Taliban victory of the United States in Afghanistan. And now we continue after this big backdrop in verse 4 of Acts chapter 12. And when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance amongst the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. From this passage, we glean 3 seeds of strength. 3 seeds of strength for the church, which when cultivated will make the church strong in persecution. Let me firstly define what strength in a church is not. See, whenever pastors meet, they compare the strength and successes of their church using usually 3 criteria. The 3 B's, bodies, bucks, and buildings, or the 3 C's, cash, concrete, and congregation. Is congregation size a mark of a strong church? Not necessarily. Remember, in a forest, loggers go for the tallest and the fattest trees first. 1 chainsaw and it's all gone. Whether it's Moranti, Agatis, teak, ironwood, they all crash down overnight. You must understand that by Acts chapter 12, the church was more than 5,000 strong. But there's no mention that its size gave it the edge to withstand Herod's attention. In fact, its size attracted persecution. You see, North African churches were some of the largest in the first 500 years of church history. Today, they just don't exist anymore. So what about large church buildings? Are they the marks of strength for a church as well? Just go to Europe today and you'll see the once majestic cathedrals of the West, all but empty. Today, however large we are, the truth is this: 1 letter from the city council and they will shut the church building down. What about money? I don't think that will save us either. You see, Bank Negara can freeze the bank accounts of every church overnight. Money guarantees nothing. The Pope once showed Thomas Aquinas, the great Roman Catholic theologian, the treasures in the Vatican and said, "Thomas, the church is so rich today, it never needs to say any more, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "Yes, Your Holiness," said Thomas Aquinas, "but neither can it say now, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Money guarantees nothing. Greed weakens the church. So what are the real seeds of strength for the church? There are 3 seeds which we can glean from Acts chapter 12. The first is the seed of intercession. The second is decentralization. And the third is divine intervention. Firstly, the seed of intercession, or prayer if you like. Prayer determines our strength. Now, there are 4 facets to the prayer the early church prayed. The first is that it was total. They all prayed. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Verse 5. Not a few individuals or leaders, but the church prayed. Now, when a church leaves praying just to intercessors and prayer warriors, it will always remain weak. When the whole church, with a small c, the whole local church, or the national church with a big C, prays, then the church becomes strong. We know that the average attendance in prayer meetings in most churches is only less than 5%. So how do we strengthen prayer in the church? By changing our paradigms, by moving out of the usual once a week, once a month corporate prayer meetings, and seeding constant prayer altars at personal levels, in families, in connect groups, in the workplace, in 24/7, at the local or national prayer, like the Malaysia United Firewall, all praying for our land, all crying out to God to turn this nation, to revive the church, to bring in the harvest, and for justice and mercy to prevail. See that the suckers of a banana tree. Strength of the church is not in the building, in the Sunday crowds or financials, but in what lies unseen. The strongest tree in the forest is not the mighty teak tree, but the banana tree. And what is unseen gives it the strength. So firstly, the prayer must be total. Secondly, the prayer must be focal. They prayed with one aim. Verse 5, but earnest prayer for him, for Peter, was made to God by the church. They were united in praying for Peter's release, one aim, and in the same spirit. We see the power of one accord in Acts chapter 2, when they were praying together for one thing, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. What's so important? Why is this so important? You ever seen a soprano shatter a wine glass? The power of resonance as she vocalizes at high pitch. The power of resonance vibrates the glass and then shatters it. See, when the church prays together, vocally and intensely, something powerful happens. You know, perhaps the church learned this lesson from the earlier arrest of James. Maybe then, in the first time they arrested James, some didn't pray. Others said, no need to pray. Others said, maybe God will, it's God's will to test the church. Others said, you know, maybe Herod is bluffing. And then Herod chopped off James's head. And overnight, they lost their top leader. It shocked them. Now, when Peter was arrested, they took it seriously. They began to pray for him. The prayer was total. The prayer was focal. And thirdly, the prayer was creedal. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Verse 5. The word very earnestly, or ektenos in Greek, means intense, fervent prayer that believes by faith it shall be done. It is creedal, therefore, in the sense that it was a central tenet of the belief of the faith of what their prayers would do. It's like when all your muscles are crying out for you to let go as you hang on from a cliff, like in a movie cliffhanger, you're still holding on, believing that you will overcome it. It's like Rudyard Kipling in his poem, If. He said these words. He said, if you can force your heart and nerve to sinew, to serve your turn long after they're gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. They were consumed in crying out to God to save Peter, spare him, release him. So it was total, it was focal, it was creedal, and finally it was continual. That's the nature of their prayer. They prayed continuously. The word ektenos not only means fervent, but never ceasing. That's how the King James translated it. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The New King James said, constant prayer was offered for him by the church. It's like the bite of a bulldog, never letting go. I once stood outside the gate of a friend whose bulldog was barking at me. I was trying to get into the friend. The friend said, come in. I said, the dog is very fierce. There's a bulldog was barking. And he said, don't worry, this dog, because you know the saying, barking dogs don't bite. I had to say to my friend, I said, you know the saying, and I know the saying, but does your dog know the saying that barking dogs don't bite? You see, we must be continual And the bite of a bulldog is when it chomps on, it doesn't let go. They prayed like this for many days and nights. How do we know? You see, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, is a seven-day feast. We don't know when in the feast period Peter was arrested. But Herod did not kill him after he was arrested because, the Bible tells us in Acts 12, he didn't want to disturb the Jewish religious feast, which means that the feast was about to start or had already started. Now, according to verse 6, Peter then subsequently escaped on the night before Herod was about to bring him up. So he probably escaped on the night before the end of the feast or the last night of the feast itself. So if we assume that Peter was arrested at the start or maybe even in the middle of the feast, then we can assume that the church had probably been praying for at least 4 to 6 days continuously. Not just day, not just night, but day and night, day and night. How do we know it was day and night prayer? Because firstly, we know that Peter escaped from prison only on the last watch of the night. That's from 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Why? Because the soldiers detected his absence only at daybreak. That's what verse 18 tells us. If he had escaped earlier in the night, his absence would have been noticed much earlier during the changing of the guards, because the guards change every 3 hours. From 9 p.m. to 12 midnight, from 12 midnight to 3 a.m. It would have been noticed earlier, but they only discovered he had escaped at daybreak. So he must have escaped on the last watch of the night between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So he escaped from prison during that time. The first place he went to, your John Mark's mother's house. What were they doing? They were still in prayer, verse 12. What time was it now? Probably 4 a.m., maybe 5 a.m. This is proof that the church was in continuous 24/7 prayer. For several days, they prayed day and night. Day and night, they were praying. You see, sleep is the last bastion of the flesh. Not food, internet, TV, social media. If we break through this spiritually, the last bastion of the flesh, sleep, the church will rise up to a new level of faith and the supernatural. We receive the treasures of darkness. Jesus prayed all night before choosing his disciples and before he came to them, walking on water. Paul and Silas prayed all night before the earthquake broke open the prison doors. So what are the seeds of strength? The first one is intercession or prayer. All prayed as one. All prayed as one fervently. All prayed as one fervently and continuously. It was total, it was focal, it was creedal, it was continual. There is a need to stoke the fires of prayer in our land like never before in preparation for the future. How must we pray? Nationally. That's total. Specifically, that's focal. Fervently, that's creedal, in believing that it will come to pass. And constantly, that's continual. So this is the first seed of faith. The second seed of strength is decentralization. They met in homes. Firstly, when Peter was arrested, he went to John Mark's mother's house. It was a large house because verse 13 tells us he knocked at the door of the gateway. There was a prayer meeting going inside, but there were probably scores of other houses and other groups, maybe over 100 other such groups meeting all over Jerusalem. Why? Because the church in Jerusalem was now 5,000 strong. Since the start of the church in Jerusalem, small groups had been the life of the church. Acts chapter 2 verse 46 tells us they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. See, persecution comes and stops us meeting in church buildings on Sunday. For example, a sign may suddenly appear outside the church building. It says, "Tutup, dilarang masuk tanpa kebenaran dari kerajaan." What are you going to do about it then? See, all churches that rely on Sunday gatherings in buildings, those who rely on that alone will die. That's why the pandemic is doing something really good. It weeds out Sunday-only on-site churches that have no care groups or home groups or cell groups. You see, the strength of the church is in its small church. Just like the strength of the banana tree, it is its unseen root system. The cells, the life groups, the connect groups. The spontaneous expansion of the early church took place because even during persecution, the church had always been decentralized. See, the Malaysian church, and 200 years up to today, has been largely centralized. That's a Protestant church. God has allowed the pandemic for the purpose, and this is one of the church, the reason to decentralize the church. That's the first thing. Second thing is not the decentralization, is that they had succession plans. How do I know? Because when Peter came to the house, John Mark's mother's house, he said to the believers gathered in there, I must escape now and hide, because Herod will come looking for me. Then he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. That's verse 17. He'll know what to do next. James? Why James? Because the next leader, obviously, was James, after Peter. But which James? James, the brother of John, had already been executed by Herod in the first part of Acts chapter 12. So there were only two other James available. James, the son of Alphaeus, who was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, or James, the brother of Jesus, who eventually became the leader of the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 15, and who wrote the epistle of James. Now, most scholars think it is James, the Lord's brother, who is referred to here. What does this tell us? It tells us when the early church has lost its top leader, James the apostle, and was in a position of losing its other top leader, Peter, it had already planned another replacement leader in to take over. So good was the succession plan that Peter could say to the crowd that was gathered for prayer, go and tell James in Acts chapter 12. And by Acts chapter 15, this James, the Lord's brother, had even surpassed Peter in authority at the Jerusalem Council. You read it in Acts chapter 15. So when we pray for the best outcome. But when we prepare for the worst outcome. Then we are always ready. And the second way of preparing is to decentralize how we meet and to decentralize the leadership. Tertullian, the early church father, said these words. He said, the more you mow us down, the more numerous we will grow. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Here's the third seed. The third seed of divine strength in our faith is in divine intervention. Divine intervention. So intercession, you know, decentralization, and divine intervention. Peter was chained to two soldiers in a cell. Outside the cell door were two more guards. Angels had to cause the chains to fall off Peter's hands next to the two guards without waking his guards. He had to then get up, get out of his locked cell, pass the two guards outside the cell as the cell door opened, and then pass another guard post at the main prison gate, and finally get past this prison gate into the city. What does this tell you? It tells you and me that nothing is impossible for God. Amen? But only if the church prayed. It's very much, have you ever had the story of the biography of The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun? This is how he got out of a Chinese prison. You know, he just walked out of prison in his prison clothes. And it was as if he was invisible to everyone else in the prison compound, you know, in the guards and the prison gates. He just walked past them. Nobody saw him. The gates were open. He just walked past. And that's how he escaped from a Chinese prison. God did this 2,000 years ago. God has been doing it even in this century. When Peter got to John Mark's house, John Mark's mother's house, the fact that Rhoda, the maid, left Peter at the gate and ran in to tell them Peter is at the gate without opening the gate tells me she was in a state of shock. She did not believe Peter was released. This is so strange to me. They were praying for his release, and yet they did not believe it. Why? I think the reason is because in their minds, they had hemmed God in by their expectations as to how Peter might be released. They thought their prayers would bring about a change of circumstances or change of heart for Herod. He might change his mind and then release Peter on the last day of the feast. Or maybe he would be tried after the feast and found not guilty, and then he'd be miraculously released. But never in a million years did they expect him to be supernaturally released like that. You see, when God intervenes, it blows our minds. They were outlier. They're outlier events that changed the destiny of the church and changes kings and governments. The church needs to believe for divine intervention. Amen. God's way. And suddenly, things changed. Suddenly, things changed radically. Suddenly, Peter escaped death. Suddenly, Herod was struck dead. And the government changed. Herod's thought was, I'm king. I can do whatever I like. I can murder and get away with it. I can feel the politics of hate and corruption and the appeasement of the religious authorities. I am king. No one can get rid of me. Then in one fell swoop, he was gone. Josephus, a historian, tells us Herod was eaten from inside by worms. Scholars think he had a perforated or ruptured appendix, which became purulent, and then he had purulent peritonitis, inflammation of his inner abdominal walls, and he died in severe pain. So when you touch God's church, supernatural things can happen to a king. It can happen to a president. It can happen to a prime minister or any political leader. Overnight, the persecution ceased. The ruler and the government changed. Then something incredible happened out of that. The gospel now exploded. How do we know? Because verse 24 tells us, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Increased and multiplied. Why did it explode? Because of the miracles that take place, astounding supernatural intervention of God. And also because God had appointed two persons who were to be his channel for the supernatural explosion of the church. Two persons who were witness to the incredible sequence of events of divine intervention in Jerusalem. Who were they? Paul and Barnabas. Remember, the church in Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to help the brethren in Jerusalem because of the famine. And then they saw all this unfolding in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. And the closing verses of Acts chapter 12 reads, and Paul and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul, sorry, Barnabas and Saul, who is also called Paul, returned from Jerusalem. When they had completed their service, bring with them John, whose other name was Mark. And from there, we move on to Acts 13, the time of the first missionary journey and a new phase of church explosion beyond Judea to the Gentiles now began. So what are the seeds of strength? The seeds of strength are what we read in Acts 12. It is intercession. It is decentralization of both place and leaders. And thirdly, it is divine intervention. And there we have the prequel to the first Christian missionary journey and the spontaneous explosion of the church and revival. Can God do it again in our time and our day? He can. And that's why God gave us Acts 12. That's why I've chosen to speak it to all of us today, because it really applies to the circumstances we are facing in our nation. All heads bowed, all eyes closed right now. Where you are listening to this, whether in your home, whether in a church setting, in a building, right now. Because I want to pray for each and every one of us right now. For many of us, there are some of us who are listening who have never given your heart to Jesus. I want to tell you, the God who will be with you through thick and thin is the God who gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Because we are all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. But when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he took away your sins and mine. And today you can be a child of God. You can come and know God as your Father if you will open your heart and surrender your life to Jesus. So if you are willing and ready to, can I ask you to join me in the simple prayer of consecrating your life to Jesus? Pray after me these words. Say, Father God, I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I thank you that you are with me through thick and thin. Today I come to you, I repent of my sins. I open my heart to you and I surrender my life to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord, my Savior, my Master. From this day, I will follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I know at the end of the service, there will be somebody who would make a connection with you so that they can follow you up and give you something that will help you grow your new life in Christ. Congratulations once again, and welcome to God's family. And now for the rest of us, I want to pray a very special prayer because we belong to the church in this wonderful nation. And God is preparing this church to be strong. The church in Malaysia, including CCC, Calvary City Church, JB, to be strong in the Lord. So lift up your hands, open your hearts right now, and I'm going to pray as I close. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are the empowerer of every life. And today, I pray for each and everyone listening right now to your word. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich, because of what the Lord has done. And I pray truly today, Lord, you will cause this church to rise up to be a church of prayer, a church that is total, focal, creedal in prayer, in all that it does, totally and continual in prayer. I pray, God, that this church of God will be a church that will be strong, not just in the seen, but the unseen, in small groups, in connections, in relationships, in spirituality, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for the leaders of the church, God, that truly, O God, that you will build strength and depth, O God, commitment, O God, and passion, grounded upon your word, resilience upon the people of this church and upon the leaders. Bless the pastors, bless the leaders, bless those who are leading and in spiritual authority. Cover them, the elders, be with them right now, so that this church will be strong in the unseen above all else. And I pray, Father, that you will cause a divine intervention, a revival, to come upon our land, to come upon this church. I pray that Calvary City Church, you will be a church for revival. You will be a church for the fire of God to burn right across the southern part of Malaya, into Singapore, and into our land. I pray that God will revive His church again for His glory. And I pray that each and every one of you, you will experience the revival fire of God in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. I trust you've been blessed by the word of God this morning, and let's encourage you. I look forward to being with you another time. Thank you once again for the wonderful opportunity to share. God bless you. Have a great day and have a great week. In Jesus' name, amen.